John chapter 3. I love coincidences. My verse for the morning verses are 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 3, verse 1 says that we are called the children of God. So again, I'll ask you, like that song that you can say, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I'm going to, hopefully, if God wills, challenge you in your understanding a little bit this morning. Really make you question what you really think of yourself. We were down in Baltimore for convention and also in Marlboro. Marlboro used to have this very tall pulpit. It was so tall that Pastor Morrison had a little stool underneath it, a little step stool that he would step up on so he could see over the top. And back in the, I don't know, maybe 2000 or so, he started this organization called the Short Pastors Association, the SPA. And if you consider Greater Grace World Outreach, there are a lot of short pastors, Pastor Boyce, Pastor Fuat, Pastor Morrison, myself, Pastor Vieter. I mean, it goes on and on. There's a lot of short pastors, so there must be something anointing about that. I'm just guessing. Yeah, I never had a problem with my size. I knew I was short. My parents are short. I'm taller than my parents, which is really kind of funny. But I never had a problem with being short. I kind of enjoyed it. You could get into small places and things like that. But it wasn't who I was. It didn't define me, is what I'm saying. And that's what I want to kind of consider today. What defines us? And unfortunately, I think for all of us, to some extent, we define ourselves after either our the way we look, the way we feel, maybe the past. We define ourselves by our own emotions. And we need to really break free from that misunderstanding of who we are. That's why this, you know, song, thank you for that, Chris and the band there. It wasn't, you know, it was perfect, the perfect song for this morning's message, I hope. I was thinking actually about David. And I was thinking about Paul more and about Abigail and about healing and how God does heal. We're going to look at some healings also and also even for Larry in the vision. Does God do that kind of stuff? Are we content with understanding God as a God who doesn't do that kind of thing anymore? Are we comfortable in a belief system that is marginally better than our own natural thinking? Or can we break through that barrier of understanding and go into that peace that passes understanding, having our minds enlightened to understand things that are not able to be understood naturally? We did a class in Hebrews concerning miracles and how it's, if we are to believe every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God from Matthew 4:4, if we are really to believe everything that this book says, then we have to believe what the book says. We have to be able to look at it and say, this is the word of God, just as Chris was saying, and I'm sorry, as Pastor Scott was saying. In that verse, we haven't even prayed yet, so I'm just a little excited. Sorry, Father. Help me to wait on you, not to do anything without prayer first. Joshua learned that lesson. Help me to also, that we come before your throne of grace, receive from you your message, a message for each one of us tonight or today, Father. Anoint your servant, anoint us, your children. Give us what you have for us today as our daily bread. In Jesus' name, amen. That verse in Isaiah that Pastor Scott mentioned. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And I was just focusing on that word, our, when I was reading it. It's, you know, it is the word of God. It's God's word. He wrote it. He loves it. It's perfect. It's wise. But it's the word of our God. You see, and this is where we need to transcend above our natural capacity, even for thought, for understanding, to say, no, that's our God. We have to, as Moses did in Hebrews chapter 11, we have to see the things that are invisible. This is not like a hyper-spiritual message. I'm sorry. This is just the basic word of God, of our God, that he has a word and a message for us, and he wants us to go beyond how we can even understand it. Because we only have a finite capacity for understanding, but he desires to bring us by faith way past the understanding to see the invisible and really to believe the impossible. 1 John chapter 3, if you would turn there with me, please. I'm going to read two verses. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. I'm kind of paraphrasing. I have the King James, but I didn't need to do the thus and thous and thems for you. You don't understand. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. When? Now we are the sons of God. Are the children of God? I like that better. Oh, thank you. Bob, my friend. Now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. Who are you? What does the song say? Do you remember the word? I am who you say I am. Now, just kind of think, meditate on that just for a couple of moments. We got a lot of time this morning. We just relax. Comfortable chairs. I think the air conditioner's on. It's a little warm up here, though. Always gets a little warm in the pulpit. Hopefully, it should always get warm in the pulpit. I am who you say I am. And that goes back to what I was saying. Who are you? I know my name, right? I'm a Hewlett, so I know my parents. They're here. I know my children. We all have the same name. We are labeled by our names. We are labeled by, I'm a New Yorker. You go to any country in the world, and they ask you where you're from. You say United States. Then they ask you what state, and you say New York. What do they say? New York City. You know? And sometimes I tell them, no, I'm from the state of New York. And sometimes I don't even bother because it doesn't matter. All they think of is New York City. But when you go to another culture, you are kind of labeled by where you're from, right? You're labeled as a New Yorker. You're labeled as an American. And some of these labels you can't avoid. I had no choice. I was born in Cahos. Yeah, it's all right. Cahos is a nice place. And that's that. So I can, label myself according to my family, according to the school I went to, according to the job I have, these types of labels that we put on ourselves. But the bad labels are the labels we put on our emotions and the labels we put on our the things that are not 100%. The things that seem to be shortcomings in us, we label ourselves. I mean, here's an example. What about Bartimaeus? You know Bartimaeus in the Gospels? What's his name? His name really isn't blind. It's just Bartimaeus. But you can't say Bartimaeus. You have to say blind Bartimaeus. Poor guy. I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? I don't think we have to go to the blind guy and say, oh, you're blind Bartimaeus, not just Bartimaeus. This is what I mean. This is the kind of labels that we gravitate to in our shortcomings. And we label ourselves. And unfortunately, in this day and age, it's become really vogue to do that. Now, if you, God forbid, you should actually turn the television on. But if you do, you see labeling is major now. You are labeled by your beliefs. If you're a Christian, you're labeled. You're labeled by your morality. You can be a homophobic. You can be an Islamophobic. These are brand new words that have, and because when we label a person, if it's a label that is against our belief, then we can marginalize them and say, oh, they're that. they're, you know, they are part of the accepted belief system today. So we've labeled them, we've given them a title, a derogatory title, we've put them off to the side and judged them and said, that's, those are them. They are those, you know, and I'm just whatever that is. Is that me? Is that an echo? No. But those labels are not who we are. Who we are is who he says we are. And we have to be very careful that we don't allow ourselves to label ourselves by ourselves or by comparing ourselves to others, but that we look at what it says here. In verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What manner of love this is. What has he got there? Okay. What manner of love? What unique, unusual? This, as we know, is agape love. But this is a love based upon the value of the object loved. You see, it's not based upon who you are. It's not based upon how tall you are, how much hair you have on your head. It's not based upon your family or your occupation or your upbringing. The love God has for you is based solely upon the value of your eternal soul. And we know that each soul is worth more than all the world. All the world is probably worth quite a bit, I would think. But your soul is worth more to God. And the love, the objective love that he has for you has nothing to do with your emotions, has nothing to do with your infirmities, has nothing to do with your physical abilities. Me and, you know, I was listening to Pastor Scott talk about hiking. Well, Jane and I used to hike, and we tried it again this year, and we went about 300 yards into the woods, and then the woods started going up. And we were like, hey, that was great. Let's go get a coffee. So, hey, we're going to get to, you know, what do they say? The grass withers, you know what I mean? So, good. So, that's not who I am. It's just the way I am. It's the way I am. In Psalm 8, verse 4, it says, "Who is man that God is mindful of him? Or the son of man that God would visit him? He has made us a little lower than the angels." It's important for us to look at ourselves in the finished work of God. I'm not talking about winking at sin or saying, oh, it's just who I am. What can you do? No. It's way beyond that, because when we see ourselves in identification with God, it changes the way we look at ourselves, even in the natural. We begin to see ourselves not as defeated, but as more than conquerors. And I want, because when it even comes to healing, we often limit the Holy One of Israel. And we say, he's only this good, but not better. He can only go this far in my life because this is who I am. Please don't ever limit God because of who you think you are. You know, because God is much greater than that. In God's thoughts towards us, as it says in Jeremiah 29:11, those are good thoughts. And he wants to bring us to an expected end. He wants us to know him and trust him and see him in the beauty of his holiness. And to come to him beyond our understanding, look at him and say, you know who I am. Help me to know who I am through you. And then these things of this earth and of this life begin to fade away in the brightness of his countenance. And then life is much more manageable. You see, we have to get past, and I like what Chris said about playing church. We don't want to play church. We came here. I got all dressed up. I don't usually wear this suit. This is a European suit. And And Jane said, no, you got to wear that suit. And I said, all right. And I've already gotten some ribbing about the suit. So what are you going to do? We need to see ourselves in the beauty of his holiness and to not see ourselves after our own shortcomings. In Jeremiah 31:3, he says that I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I draw you. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I know who you say I am. I know that you say I am your child. And it doesn't matter. It definitely doesn't matter what the world says about me. But it matters what you say about me. You say I'm the Son of God. And back to the labels. Abram became Abraham, right? Jacob became Isaac. Simon became Peter. Saul became Paul. We've been taught this before, but I'll just quickly. You know, we see that God changes the names when he gives a person a call. When he gives person instructions in life, he changes their names oftentimes. And when we are born again, we also have a name change, eternally speaking. It does say in Revelation that we all have a name written on a white stone when we get there. I don't know. I don't really like my name, but I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, but you know that. You know I don't like my name. And then my son got the same name, and I told my son, don't name your kid Dennis. And he didn't, praise the Lord. He named him Warren, which is a good name. But here you go. I'm labeling myself, aren't I? I label myself by my name. And if you call me Dennis the Menace, I will allow it once because I love you. Don't do it twice. Don't do it once. I always, that little brat. Anyway, okay, I guess I got some issues there. Somebody else want to preach to me about this? Okay, well, anyway. But you see that. But there are other names, the names that you give yourself. In the book of Ruth, there was a wonderful lady by the name of Naomi who had two daughters, Orpah. It wasn't Oprah. It was Orpah and Ruth. And Ruth ended up staying with her and following her. And beautiful testimony of Ruth. We named our daughter Ruth. But Naomi got back to Jerusalem or Bethlehem, and she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. She wanted to be identified with the bitterness of her life. And I tell you, we do it. We do it. We walk through our lives and we identify with whatever it is that is not right. Or we look at ourselves in the mirror and we judge ourselves and label ourselves and say bitter. In the book of Genesis, when Rachel was having her child Benjamin, but she said, no, his name is Benoni, which means the son of my sorrow. But Jacob said, no, I don't think we're going to do that. He said, we're going to call him Benjamin, the son of my right hand, which is a great name. We see Ichabod. You know, Ichabod was named. He was one of Eli the priest's grandchildren. And the name means the glory has left us because the ark had been taken. But please think, understand, you have these same titles. I do too. We have these titles within our darkest parts of our unregenerated soul. The parts of the soul, the blind spots that we don't allow God to cleanse out. We are born again. We are the children of God. We are seated in heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6. We are eternally his, yes, but in our soul we can still have the labels. We can still say, I am bitter. I am less than someone else. Or we can even say that I am an alcoholic. I am a drug addict. I'm failed in my marriage. I am a divorcee or divorcer or whatever. And I label myself according to these. But what happens when we label ourselves? We can then justify it. We can say, okay, well, that's just nothing I can do about that. That's me. And that's dangerous, because what that's saying to God is, sorry, God, that part you can't touch. You can't heal. Or what we'll do is we'll look to the world for the answers. And this is really something I want to talk about, especially when it comes to healing. And I'm not here to offend unless offense is necessary, and then that's between you and God. If you need to be convicted, that's between you and God. I'm not here to. I know there's doctors in the world, and they prescribe and they diagnose and they treat. But I'm just saying that we also have a God. We also have a good physician. And I have the personal testimony. Some of you heard the personal testimony of my son Sean being healed miraculously. I do not believe that God no longer heals. I do not believe that God said, well, sorry, guys, that was 2,000 years ago, but this is modern age now. You got to fend for yourselves. But I say this because in this century now, we are way over-medicated, and we are way over-labeled. And we begin to throw labels around like it's nothing. And we throw labels around like ADHD and PTSD and all these other different initials because we can't cope with the stresses of life, or we can't get victory in certain areas. And I'm not saying, my son Sean has got an attention span of about 2.5 seconds. I understand that. And when he was born, he was premature. He only weighed a little less than 2 pounds. And they said it would affect his ability for short-term memory. And sometimes it's kind of humorous the way he can't remember things. He's good with it. But God can still heal that, I'm saying. But I'm saying that we sometimes would rather label something and then justify it and marginalize it and say, well, God can't touch that. I can try to find natural help for it, maybe a support group or a counseling session or something, but God can't touch that because that's my label. I want to just look at in Isaiah. Actually, no, let's look at John chapter 7. I want to look at this a little bit in John. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is that please don't be content with the things that God wants to heal. Don't limit yourself and say, well, I can never get victory over that. This is who I am. I am who I say I am. And I say I'm an alcoholic. And I say that I have a problem with stress. Or I say that I have wounds from the past. And that's who I say I am. And God says, what? That's not who I say you are. I say that you are chosen, forgiven, all of those wonderful things that song says. Well, where did that song get those words? It got it out of this book. It didn't get it out of a counseling session. It didn't get it from a psychiatrist's couch. It came from the book of God, our God. In John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, this is at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I was doing a little study. This is one of my favorite feasts, Feast of Tabernacles. And I always think of, I was just mentioning, I always think of Johnny and Ellen, because they, would you believe that we are in the midst of blood relations of Abraham? It's those ladies in the back. I mean, I'm like a Gentile. I'm a dog. I understand that. But I was saved by grace. But they are actually blood relatives of Abraham. You should get their autographs back then. That's like, I'm still shocked at that information. Anyway, I guess I'm easily shocked. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of him his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, this, bellies of living water, it's speaking of our emotions. And we have an objective love of God, this agape love that is based upon the value of us. And we respond subjectively to that initiation of love. We look at his love for us, the love that in Luke chapter 2 says, rejoice, for this good news is coming. A Savior is born. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, we see that the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross for us. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says that he joys over us with singing. Can you imagine that? in Luke chapter 15 that there is joy in heaven for a sinner that repents, not for a Christian that does good. And it's nice that we have a food pantry or walking people across the street or doing nice things. The angels rejoice over a sinner that comes to repentance. Not to say that we should sin more, that grace should abound. God forbid. All right, let me balance that biblically. Romans chapter 6. But the God of all grace rejoices over us. He joys over us. When we think of in the theme for the conference was rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, but if you were to say rejoy, because really the way that the word in the English is formulated, we say rejoice, but it really could be spelt rejoy, because what we are doing is we are responding to the joy God has given us. We rejoice in the Lord because the Lord is joying over us with singing. He is joying over us in his creation of us. When he breathed life into our nostrils, when he formed us in our mother's womb, he was rejoicing with the angels over you because he knows who he says you are. And he loves you just exactly the way he made you. The scars in the wounds in our soul come from our life, and oftentimes from our decisions and the way we react to circumstances. But the pre-created image of us that God made in eternity past, that's beautiful and that's perfect. And he wants us to experience that resurrection. See, he needs us to see life after the resurrection. He needs us to know him in the power of his resurrection in Philippians 3:10. Because in the power of our own natural man and our own natural thinking, we are always looking at the labels we've placed on ourselves. And we always justify our actions based upon our past or about our present circumstances or the way God made me. We gotta stop doing that. We have to stop looking at ourselves and then going to Egypt for the help. We have to stop going to Egypt for our answers. We're going to look at that passage too. In John chapter 7, what would happen was the priest would go to the pool of Siloam, and they would take this golden pitcher and they'd fill it with water during the Feast of Tabernacles. And they would walk from that pool to the temple. And as they walked up these stairs, they would pour a little bit of water on each stair, and they would read one of the, what they called the Psalms of Ascent. They're 138 to 150, maybe something like that. You can find it in your Bible. Sometimes your Bible will actually list them, the Psalms of Ascent. And they would pour the water out, and then they would go into where the altar was, and they would pour the rest of the water out at the altar. And Jesus was watching these priests do that, and he's watching the people come and watch the priest. And the people love that. And this is one of the feasts of Israel that the Gentiles were invited to in the book of Deuteronomy. Interesting, isn't it? The Feast of Tabernacles, which represents the millennial kingdom, a time when we will be reigning with the Lord on earth, was even back in the days of the law, a feast that the Gentiles were invited to. But they would watch these priests do the water. And they would be content with that, watching the priests pour the water, say the Psalms, and they would actually sing with the priest and sing different verses and say hallelujah and Lord save us and blessed be the name of the Lord and these types of things. A very joyful feast. But Jesus says, don't look at that. Don't look at what man's doing. Look at me. I am the one that will bring you living water. We need to have that same mentality to say, okay, I see what the priests are doing, but I see Jesus. I see the one that is high and lifted up. And I don't need the rituals. I need the Savior. Right? Jesus would ask Peter in Matthew 16, who does man say that I am? Go out into the streets and ask man what they say Jesus is. And I'm sorry to say, sometimes that's exactly how we see Jesus when we lack faith. We can see Jesus as a teacher. We can see Jesus as a famous historical figure. And we can see Jesus as short of all that he is. And we can label him. But he says, no, you come unto me and drink. In John chapter 16, I believe it is, Philip said, show us the Father and we'll be happy. And Jesus says, haven't I been so long with you? And still, you don't understand? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Us in the 21st century have never physically seen Jesus. We've never put our fingers in his hand. But he's still real. He's as real. He's more real today because today we see his coming again. Today we see that we are close to eternity. And he is beginning to pour out, as we see in Acts chapter 2, different realizations of his second coming. And I'm going to look a little bit at that because the priest would go to the pool of Siloam and get the water and bring it there. In John chapter 9, we see a man born blind. Jesus in chapter 9, verse 5 says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In chapter 7, he says, well, yeah, they're pouring out water over there, but I'm the living water. And then in chapter 9, he says, I am the light of the world. They had this huge menorah that they would light during the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jane and I were actually in Rome a couple years ago. And there's this thing, the Ark of Titus. They make arcs when people have victories. There's an Ark of Titus, there's an Ark of Constantine. And on this ark, as I'm standing under it, I see an etching of the Roman soldiers carrying that menorah. It was really kind of surreal to see that, to stand at this ark that was built just at the end of the first century AD and to see on it depicted the destruction of Jerusalem. You know, it really shows that our history is real. Our God is real. Our Jesus is real. He's not a myth. And Jesus, when they were lighting that menorah during the Feast of Tabernacles, he says, no, you see what they're doing. You see them pouring the water. You see them lighting the menorah. But I'm telling you, you got to come to me. I am the light of the world. I am your healer. I am your provision. Please stop looking inside and stop looking. What is that one? That's horizontal. I keep getting those confused. Don't look horizontally for your healing, for your provision, for your answers. Look up in Hebrews 12. Look up and away unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. In chapter 9 of John, he says to this guy in verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Same pool, because this is an important pool concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's also an important pool concerning the millennial kingdom. The guy goes to this pool, washes there, and he sees. I don't know if you've been reading the news recently, but it seems that there was a potato field in Israel, in Jerusalem, and a water main broke in this potato field. And so they started digging it up to fix the pipe, and they found something. They found a road. Turns out it was the road between the temple and the pool of Siloam. And it says in the article I was reading, it says, this is the road that Jesus always used when he went to the temple. So on the 30th of June, 2019, which is a couple of weeks ago, Israel officially opened that road. They dug it all out. They cleaned it all out. And now it's actually historic, like an historic place, another place you can visit when you go to the Holy Land, is the road from the temple to the pool of Siloam. The road that was walked during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, the road that will be walked by Jesus Christ when he comes again and walks into that temple at the beginning of the millennial reign. We are living in some pretty amazing times right now. They found the spring of Gihon. They're saying now that it appears the city of David, the original city of David, is a little bit south of the Temple Mount, which means there's really nothing hindering the beginning of the reconstruction of the temple. Always thinking that it was where that mosque is, that eyesore in Jerusalem. But the pool of Siloam has been found. The road between Siloam and the temple has been found in a potato field. Thank God for a water main break. It's probably divinely, you know, a divine intervention there. God broke a pipe for us. But can you imagine, what is the significance of that? to know now that we have the road. And we know from the book of Ezekiel and the book of Isaiah and the book of Zechariah that Jesus is going to come from the east. He's going to step onto Mount Olivet, and that mountain is going to split in two. And he's going to walk down that road from Shiloh into his temple. And he's going to sit on his throne, and he's going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. Do we believe that? I am all over. I love that. But can we say, I have such a conviction in the truths that I read mixed with faith in Hebrews 4:2? If you're not mixing what you read with faith, then it's not going to profit you. I'm sorry, that's exactly what that verse says. If you can look around you and look to Egypt and look to yourself for answers or for victory or for something that'll tear a label off of your soul, it's not going to happen. But if you look to the one who has the living water, if you look to the light of the world, if you look to the one that can stand on a mountain and crack it in half, that's the one that can give you an answer. That's the one that can give you healing. That's the one that can say to your soul, be cleansed, be renewed, be healed. I am not who the world says I am. I am not going to be limited by seeming imperfections, but I am going to glory in my infirmities, right? Isn't that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12? I'm going to glory in them. I am going to rejoice for the joy given to me by my God. And no one's going to call me by my labels. I'm going to be called the child of God. And I'm going to trust him for healing. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 12, there's a guy in there named Naaman. If you know the story, Naaman was a general in the Syrian army. A slave girl, an Israelite girl, he finds out that there's a prophet in Israel. In a prophet, maybe he can be healed of leprosy. Now, please, let's identify with this. Let's be there, okay? Let's be Naaman for a moment. Leprosy also speaks of sin. It speaks of bad decisions and wounds from our past. We know leprosy. Leprosy is that stuff that holds on to us, and we never seem to be able to let it go. We never seem to be able to get the full victory. It's on us like a plague. And Naaman goes there. And the prophet doesn't even really receive him. He says, go dip seven times. I think he says seven times in the Jordan. And you'll be fine. Go do that and you'll be fine. The guy's insulted. He's an important guy. And this prophet is telling him to go dip in the Jordan. I just want to see how many times it was, because I don't like to give you the wrong information. Is it seven or five? Seven times, verse 10. What does the guy say? And again, you're Naaman. I'm Naaman. We are. And we say this. We may not think we say this. We may deny that we say this. But we say this. In verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger. He didn't even see him. He sent another guy. He said, go tell him this. Go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall come again to you, and you shall be clean. Okay, us. What is it? What are our labels today? What is it that's sticking to us like leprosy that we have never been healed of? Verse 11, but Naaman was angry and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And then he says in verse 12, aren't Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Right? Aren't the natural answers better than faith in a God I've never actually personally seen? And I'm saying this, you know, I'm saying this as us. You know, I have been there. I've looked at the provisions of God or the promises of God, and I've said, okay, Yeah, but aren't the rivers of Damascus better than all the rivers of Israel? Has God really said? Where do we hear that? Genesis chapter 3, the fall of Eve and Adam. Did God really say, this fruit will make you wise? And there is such wisdom in the world. There are such provisions for the world. There are such medications, and there are such counseling sessions, and there are such organizations in the world to help you out. You don't need God. Not in the 21st century. Not with all of the advances in technology and medicine and science. And I'm not saying that's bad stuff. I'm just saying, don't limit the Holy One in Israel, because the waters of Damascus are better. That will appease your flesh and justify your label. Don't do it. Don't do it. Go to the Jordan. Go to the fountains of living water and be healed and have that label removed and really find the healing. Naaman didn't like the answer that was given to him. But he at least found humility. I mean, it was his servant who came to him and said, hey, look it. You know, if he'd have told you to do something major, wouldn't you have done it? And the guy did it. And what happened after he was healed? He was repentant. He was very joyful. He wanted to go back to Elisha and give him all kinds of riches and everything. He was a changed man. Why? Because Egypt can't change us. Egypt can appease us. Egypt can give us a prescription or a program, but Egypt cannot heal us. Only the God of Israel, the God of creation, can do that. Isaiah chapter 30. Are you willing to go beyond understanding? Verse 1 of Isaiah 30. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. That's it. That's what I'm talking about. Is that we have a God. We have a God. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God that came and died on a cross and shed his blood. He is a God that ever lives to make intercession for us. He is the God that heals. He's the God we can trust. He is the God that loves us with an everlasting love and knows us by name and calls us out and says, come unto me. Cast your burdens on me. Come unto me and put your yoke off and take up mine. And remove the labels and definitely remove the man-made answers for your problems. They will never heal you. They will only label you, marginalize it so you can justify it, or that you can just sublimate on, oh, woe with me. It'll never clear, cleanse you. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. It's a lot of work. A cistern is actually this big cavern cut out of rock to catch the rainwater. It's not easy to make one. I've never tried it. Maybe Pastor Scott has, but I haven't. And they're broken. They're broken cisterns. They can't hold water. And we have forsaken the one who has the living water, the water that flows from our bellies, the healing water, the one, the finished work water. Seven times, we know seven speaks of the finished work. Understand and appreciate the finished work. And go to the living waters for your healing. In Jeremiah 8:11, I don't know if you're turning there. I know Bob's on top of this. Jeremiah 8:11. Well, he's kind of on top. He's kind of on top of this. Maybe he's next to this. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Slightly. Huh? Is that it? Is that what we're satisfied with? A slight healing? Something that'll just put a Band-Aid on the leprosy? Is that enough for us? That we can go back and back and back to the doctor, the counselor, the program and say, oh, hey, I'm back. I'm doing okay today. I've got a fresh Band-Aid. I'm healed slightly. Or do we want to go to the one who is watching the priest pour the water and say, I'm the living water? Watch the people dancing around the menorah and say, I am the light of the world. And I know who you are, and I know who I've created you to be. And you will always be stagnant and paralyzed in your progress in knowing me if you will allow yourselves to be labeled and identified with the things that are not of me. One thing we see here in John chapter 9, I find interesting. This guy was born blind, and he sat at the temple gate, and Jesus saw him as he's leaving the temple, right down the road of Shalom, a road that we're all going to walk on someday soon. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm excited to see the end of the story. Hopefully you are too. He was healed in John chapter 9, but I want you to look at another guy. Acts chapter 3. Verse 1, and Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So this book of Acts is written, this particular passage is written maybe a year, up to a year after Jesus' ascension. So look at this verse. Lame from his mother's womb, carried to the temple every day, was asking alms. So who else walked by that guy besides Peter and John? If he's been sitting at that temple gate every day, didn't Jesus walk by him? Didn't Jesus walk in that same gate, Beautiful, as Peter and John did on their way to the temple? It was the entrance. It was the way in. It's like us all walking through the door in the back. I tried to walk out that back door. I couldn't, or that side door. I couldn't do it. It's closed. And the ushers were looking at me like, hey, you got to walk through that door. It's the same in the temple. They have restrictions. This guy has been sitting at that gate asking alms. Asking for somebody to give him money or give him something for his natural provision. Never really understanding who kept walking past him. The last week of Christ's life, he walked in that temple every day because he didn't sleep there. He slept in Bethany. And every day he would walk by this guy into the temple. And every day this guy is asking for a natural provision. It wasn't until Peter and John in chapter 3 of Acts, I like what it says here in verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look at us. He fastened his eyes upon this guy and he said, hey, look at us. Don't look at your hand. Don't look at the clothes that the people walking into the temple are wearing and seeing who might be able to give you more money. Look at us. Jesus says the same thing. Look to me. Don't look around and don't look for an earthly natural provision for your problems. Look to me. Your natural provision comes See, this is the beauty of it. When we put Christ first, the things of this world will be taken care of. He says that in Matthew chapter 6. He says that he will give us the food, the raiment, the clothing. For raiment is clothing, a place to sleep, right? He gives us the lodging, the food, and the clothing. He gives what we need. It is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. If we ask for bread, he's not going to give us a stone. We know this, or do we? Maybe we don't. Maybe we're still looking to Egypt. Maybe we're still cutting out cisterns. Maybe we're still finding the natural answer to the questions, to the natural questions of life. When everything starts with that guy over there yelling about being the living water and yelling about being the light of the world, while we're focusing on the priests, lighting the menorah and pouring the water out and singing songs. He fastened his eyes upon him, said, look at us. And he says in verse 6, silver and gold we don't have, but such as I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see, in John chapter 9, they said, who sinned? Him or his parents? Kind of a stupid question if you ask me, because how could the guy sin and be born blind? Did he sin in his mother's womb and then he got born blind? Or was it a retroactive thing? Because of his sin, he was going to be born blind retroactively. It doesn't make sense. Anyway, I couldn't make any sense out of it. But this guy was at the temple when Jesus walked by, and he says, no, that the, I don't want to paraphrase Jesus' words. That would be bad. Verse 3, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Manifest in him. I want the works of God made manifest in me. I don't want the world manifesting its wisdom of the world in me. I want the works of God manifest in me. I want to live in the finished work. I want to live in who Christ says I am. I want to draw near to the one, to that one that is crying in the wilderness. I want to be next to the one that says, I have living water that out of your belly will flow rivers of it. That's the one I want. Jesus saw these men, and maybe there were even more, but at least he saw these two men. But he saw the one guy, the one born blind, and he said, that one, I'm going to manifest my glory in today. And people are going to see it. And people are going to be changed. And this man is going to go into the Pharisees, into the temple, and declare what I did to him. But there's another guy. I'm going to let him sit there a little while longer. Now, I'm not saying, please don't, misinterpret that. We know that God is a merciful God, and God does things according to his perfect plan. I'm not saying that disobedience certainly hinders the work of God. But I'm not saying that we need to have faith. We don't need to have faith as a mountain to move a mustard seed. We don't need that. We need to have trust in him. He saw that guy. He said, I'm sure, of course, because Jesus is God and he's all wise. He knew as he walked by the lame guy, something's going to happen in that man's life too. What did they both do when they were healed? The first guy goes into the temple and declares the healing. The second guy jumps and praises the Lord and also goes into the temple. Naaman, when he's healed by God, he rejoices in the God of Israel. The earth and the natural wisdom of the world can heal us slightly. And we can be thankful for the healing that brings, even though it's slight. Or we can receive the healing that God gives. We can draw near to that one, and we can have healing that lasts. We can have the scales fall from our eyes. We can have the leprosy fall from our bodies and past sins and wounds and hurts. And we can walk triumphantly and say, I am not the man that I was. I am not called by that name anymore. I am not Mara. I am not blind Bartimaeus. I am not Ichabod. I am not Benoni. I am the child of God's right hand. That is understanding and believing in a God that goes way past the natural thinking. And we have to go there. We have to allow God to be God. We got to let him manifest his works in us. Otherwise, this book is a waste of time. It's a worthless book. If this is just a book on philosophy and psychology, then throw it away. But if this is the God-breathed word of God, then we can live by every word of it, that this is the word of truth. I just see, when I see that we can dig in a potato field and find a passage that is in John chapter 7 and John chapter 9, when we can see the evidence of God's city in Israel, and we can see his glory every time the sun rises, that's the God I want to follow. I don't want to follow the cleverly devised fables of men. And I don't want to have the world tell me who I am or what the world can do for me. I am crucified to this world and the world unto me in Galatians chapter 6, I believe it's verse 19. This is the God that we rejoice in. This is the God that has the answers for your problems. And he wants us to draw near to him and receive the healing, receive the answers, receive the promises, receive the provisions, receive the fullness of life that he promises to those who will trust him. So let's pray. And Father, I know my own understanding is limited. I know that there are times when I lack faith. But thankfully, you remain faithful. Let me not go to Egypt for a provision. And Father, even right now, I pray for David DePisa. He's your child. You created him. Father, the work that is being done in Baltimore, we thank you for it. But Father, we pray that you would come in with healing in your wings. Heal him, Father. Father, restore him. Father, for Paul Moore, a man who has hiked every high peak in the Adirondacks, now confined to a wheelchair. We pray that you would touch and heal his back, heal his spine, whatever it is, Father, whatever you know. Father, I pray for healing. Father, for Larry, I pray that you would touch and heal his eyes, restore the strength of his vision. Father, by your grace and by your glory, you go way beyond what any man can do. We pray for these things. Father, for all those others in our midst that are struggling with the past, that are struggling with physical ailments, Father, emotional, relational, Father, all of the things that spot our soul, Father, please, by your mercy, manifest your work in these. Draw out the things that are not of you. Father, let us never label ourselves with the labels of men. Let us only say with confidence, with boldness, I am who you say I am. If there's someone here today and you don't know that you'll go to heaven should you die, you're not sure if heaven is your eternity, please, I beg you, the God of all creation is looking at you right now. He has created you for an eternal purpose. He died on a cross for your sins. Please, today, receive him as your Savior. And if you'd like to receive Christ, I would ask you to raise your hand just so I can see. It's not part of your salvation, but say, yes, I am trusting Jesus as my Savior. I believe in that man that has the living water. Is there one today that would like to receive Christ as their Savior? And Father, we do pray that you would give us grace for these things. Give us healing. Give us victory. In Jesus' name. Amen.